Well, we are continuing in lesson 24 this morning, the purpose of expository preaching. Last week we began to talk a little bit about what true spirituality was, and as we're talking about expository preaching and preaching in the church, this is an important aspect of ecclesiology as God has called us to preach his word in the church. So this is very, very important for our understanding of ecclesiology. Notice in the introduction there, there's a question: what is the purpose of listening to sermons? Every Sunday you come and you sit and you listen to a sermon. What is the purpose of listening to that sermon? What is the purpose of that? The purpose of listening to sermons is to hear from God. That's the purpose there. The main purpose, we could say it just as plain as that, that the purpose of listening to sermons is to hear from God. That's what we want to do every time we sit and listen to a sermon. We want to learn about who he is, who our God is. We want to learn about who we are as individuals, as a people. And we want to learn what God intends for our lives, how we are then to live in light of what the scripture reveals about who we are and who God is. And so that's the purpose. The purpose of listening to sermons is to hear from God. Look at question number two. What is not the purpose of listening to sermons? Let me give you a few examples. The purpose is not to be entertained. The purpose of listening to sermons is not to be entertained. It is not to learn about the personal life of the pastor or his own opinions on a number of different topics. You'll often hear that in sermons today that are given where they are filled with entertainment and specifically, the personal life of the pastor. He's just going to tell you story after story after story after story, all about him. Why? Because the sermon is about him. Sadly. But it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be about God, his word. And so he'll tell you stories about himself and all of his opinions. It is not to be challenged by some system of human philosophy or reasoning. It's not to be challenged by some system of human philosophy or reasoning. The purpose of us coming to listen to sermons is to hear directly from God. Now notice that paragraph there. God grows and gives life to his people through his word. It happens through his word. Since God's word is all important for Christian life and growth, we need to understand what good preaching is and how to benefit from good preaching. We must understand this. Notice that next sentence there. These aren't just topics for seminary students. Understanding sermons and the importance of sermons and what God calls us to do as we're listening to sermons, this study of this is not just for seminary students. It's for everyone to know. Every Christian should have an eternal interest in good preaching. And so in this study, we want to think specifically about the purpose of preaching and the related question, what makes a good sermon good? What makes a good sermon good? Notice the main idea there. God's people need to hear from God. Therefore, good preaching is preaching that places its highest priority on faithfully communicating God's word. Good preaching is preaching that places its highest priority on faithfully communicating God's word. That is the responsibility of every preacher, is to faithfully communicate what God has said in his word. So let's move on to the next section there, digging in. We'll begin near the beginning by thinking about what went wrong in the world and why fallen humanity is in the condition it is in. So take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 2. Obviously, the Lord wants us to be in Genesis chapter 2. So we were there last week, and we're back in it again this morning. And notice, in Genesis chapter 2, we're gonna read verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 17 as well. But notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, after the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Notice at the beginning of verse 16 there, the Lord God commanded the man. God is speaking, God says this to him. Now, turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. After God has already addressed Adam, then he addresses the woman, then he addresses the serpent, then he addresses the woman, and he comes back to Adam again. And notice what he says in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, God said this, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." So notice when we're in chapter 2, we see God speaking and God says this, and Adam is to listen to the voice of God. And then we see in chapter 3 and verse 17, God says, "You have listened to the voice of your wife." Look at question number one. How does God describe Adam's failure? God describes Adam's failure as not listening to God's voice and listening instead to another voice. That's his failure there. He does not listen to God's voice, but listens instead to another voice. And what happened when he listened to a voice other than God's? It led him astray. It led him into sin. It led him astray from what God had originally said, what God told him. Don't eat from those, from that tree. You can eat from any tree, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam listened to the voice of his wife, another voice, rather than God's voice. Notice question number two. In discussing Genesis 3, we often focus on the sin of pride or the sin of wanting to become like God, which are ways of characterizing a heart problem. But it's also important to see that these heart failures show up in Adam as ear failures. They're also ear failures. What then do we learn from this passage about sin generally? Using the language of this passage, how will the temptation to sin show up in our lives? In general, we can say this, that sin can be characterized as listening to voices other than God's. Sin can be characterized as listening to voices other than God's. When we begin to listen to the voices of other people, opinions, things of the world, and by listening, meaning we do them, we act upon them, we are now sinning against God because we have listened to those voices. And so what happens then? What about this temptation? Well, temptation then shows up in the form of these other voices. Temptation shows up in that form. It's calling us to do something contrary to the Word of God. So God's voice is speaking here, but the voices of the world are speaking over here, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to listen to the voice of God, or are we going to listen to the voices of the world? Are we going to live in obedience to what God has said as we listen to his voice, or are we going to live in disobedience and listen to the voices of the world? And where is the temptation? The temptation is to go away from what God said and to listen to the voices of the world. That's where that temptation comes in then. Let's go to the top of page 2, question number 3. If we as fallen humans are continually tempted to set our desires on hearing from voices other than God's, what kind of preaching will we wrongly desire to hear? What kind of preaching will we wrongly desire to hear? We will be tempted to want to hear anything other than faithful exposition of the Scriptures. We will be tempted to want to hear anything other than the faithful exposition of the Scriptures. Think about that. That is a temptation. And people want to hear other things. Sit, listen to the Word of God with your Bible open. There's a temptation from people to want to hear other voices, other things. They want to hear jokes, personal stories, interesting historical facts, and on you could go. And some of these things are not bad in and of themselves. They can be used for good and be effective in preaching. They can. But we need to be careful that we don't grow more interested in those things rather than the explanation of God's word. That's what expository preaching is, to explain what God says in God's word. So we need to not be tempted to do those. And it can be a temptation. We can be tempted. The church can easily be tempted by charismatic speakers. The guy's got a lot of charisma. The guy has got a lot of energy. He tells a lot of jokes. He's a funny guy. You'll often hear people say that about, oh man, you got to come listen to my pastor. He's so funny. Well, what does that tell you about how he takes the word of God? Because God is serious about his word. Very serious. Now again, I'm not saying you can't ever tell a joke in a sermon. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't ever tell a story in a sermon. But what is the centrality of that message? What is the centrality of that sermon? It should be the faithful exposition of the Scriptures, the preaching of the Word, not the preaching of the man's life, but the preaching of the Word of God. And even more dangerous in all of this is the desire to hear unbiblical doctrine or preaching that allows us to love our own sin. Preaching that allows us to love our own sin rather than to put sin to death. It's a great temptation for people. They'll come into church, they hear the preaching of the word, they're confronted with their sin, and they leave going, ooh, man, I've got work to do in my life. And what should we say? What should our response to that be? Praise the Lord. You're being sanctified. That's a glorious thing. You should rejoice in that. Rejoice that God has spoken to your own heart through his word and has challenged you to grow closer to him, to grow away from your sin and closer to him. We should rejoice in that. But there's a temptation from people to come to church and, well, we don't really want that. We just want to feel good and bubbly and happy on our way out. And so we'll go and listen to the guy that makes us feel that way, that never challenges us with the word of God and our own hearts and our own sin. And so there's a real temptation to do that. We've got to stay away from that. Look at question number 4. As people listen to sermons, what are some ways in which they show more interest in voices other than God's? Think about this. As you sit and listen to sermons, what are some ways in which you will show more interest in voices other than God's voice? Here is one way that people do this, that listen to sermons and they show more interest in other voices. One way, the first way, I'll give you three examples here. Number one, the first one is that they're constantly questioning what is being preached against what they've heard from the world. They're constantly questioning what is being preached from God's word against what they've heard from the world. Let me give you a few examples of this. We know that God's word says that marriage is between one man and one woman. But what does the world say? It's not just one man and one woman. And so, someone can show more interest in other voices rather than God's voice, that when that truth is being preached, that marriage is between one man and one woman, they are thinking, well, what about those homosexuals that love each other, right? Because that's the voice of the world. No. Don't listen to that voice. You can't listen to that voice. We must listen to God's voice. This is what God says about marriage. It is between one man and one woman. Or another example, women in leadership in the church. Well, but, I mean, women are intelligent, and they are. We'll talk about that this morning and when we get to 1 Peter 3. Yes, women are intelligent. And so, maybe women can be in leadership in the church. And we see in other ways, and especially even in other evangelical churches today where they have opened up that door, and that church seems to be thriving. So can't we then, right? You see that? You're listening to voices other than God's. God says, no, that is the role of the man. Only men are to be leaders in the church, to be elders in the church. But sitting through a sermon, you can begin to question and show interest in other voices other than God's, as you question what God has said in his word. A second way that people will show more interest in voices, other voices, or show interest in voices other than God's, is they'll want the sermon to end so that they can go and do worldly things. They want the sermon to end so that they can go and do worldly things. And look, I'm just going to tell you, I love football probably more than anybody in this place. And I don't always know when the games are on, but sometimes I know when the games are on. But listen, that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It has zero bearing on our lives. It has zero bearing on eternity. But the preaching of the word does. And so that's where we need to be focused. Not wanting to hurry and get the sermon done. Come on, pastor, hurry this thing up. We got it. No. Remember, it's the word of God that is to be central in our lives. And this is the most important thing that we do throughout the week. There is nothing more important that we do in our week than come and sit and listen to the voice of God as he speaks to us through his word. Nothing more important. I don't care what it is. What about this and what about that? What about spending time? Nope. Spending time with family, not more important. It's not. We must sit under the preaching of God's word and hear God speak to us. That is the most important thing. But sadly, people will sit at church and come on, pastor, hurry this thing up. Come on, we got a ball game's about to start. Lunch, got to go do this, got to go do all of these other things. We should desire to hear the preaching of the word. And then a third thing, third way they'll be show more interest in voices other than God's is they'll want entertaining sermons instead of sermons focused on biblical truth. They'll want entertaining sermons instead of sermons focused on biblical truth. Pastor, just entertain us. Tell us a bunch of stories. That'll help us get through the, well, typically, I almost said hour, but people that usually preach that way, they only go about a half hour. But they want to be entertained. And they know that. The pastors know that about the people. If I just entertain them, they'll come back. That's not how pastors are to view the Word of God, and that's not how his people are to view the Word of God. The Word of God is central. It is of most importance as we come to worship him. And so we can't desire to have entertainment in the church, listening to voices other than God's. We must desire biblical truth and focus on that. Notice the next little paragraph there. The Apostle Paul was someone who knew well the importance of listening to God's word as opposed to false teachers, humanly devised philosophies, or any other competitor. In one of the last letters of his life, he writes to his longtime disciple, Timothy, about the importance of preaching God's word. So take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy. And let's look at what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, who has been discipled to be pastor in the church, a preacher in the church. And notice what Paul says to Timothy as he comes to the end of his life. In chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, "All scriptures is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Notice question number 5 there on your worksheet. According to verse 16 of chapter 3, where does the Bible come from and why should this cause us to believe and obey everything it says? Where does the Bible come from? Simply, it comes from God. The Bible comes from God, inspired by him. Literally, that word inspired means it is breathed out by him. The word of God is breathed out by God. And so why should it then cause us to believe and obey everything that it says? Why? Because it's his word. Because it comes from him. These here are not the thoughts and opinions of man. When we open up to the pages of God's word, we're not opening up and getting a bunch of men-filled philosophies, man's opinions on things. This is the very word of God breathed out by him. And so, we should believe it and we should obey it. We should believe it and we should obey it. Question number 6 there. According to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, what will the Bible do for Christians? It tells us 4 things here. The Bible, number 1, it teaches us. The Bible teaches us. Number two, it reproves us. It reproves us. Number three, it corrects us. And then number four, it trains us in righteousness. It trains us in righteousness. So it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. What does it do? We could summarize it this way. It makes us competent disciples of Christ so that we're ready to live lives characterized by every good work. The Word of God disciples us so that we are then ready to go and live our lives characterized by every good work. Now, what's the difference between these two words, reproof and correction? Reproof. Reproof is simply this. It tells us where we're out of bounds. Reproof means to tell us where we're out of bounds, where we've strayed off the road. We've veered off. One commentator says it's like an umpire. It's like the umpire calling somebody out. It tells us what sin is. Reproof. It tells us we've veered off the road. We are now in sin. But praise the Lord that the scripture doesn't just stop there, right? Because Paul goes on and he says it corrects us as well. What does that mean? It means it tells us the straight path, the right path to go down. That word correction in the Greek literally means to straighten up again. The root word of that is the Greek word ortho. Ortho. Like your orthodontist does what? Straightens the teeth. And that's what he's saying there. It corrects. It straightens us out. It tells us then the path to go down. Reproof says you're out of bounds, you're not on the path. Correction says here is the path to go down. And that's what God's word does for us. We need that in our lives, right? We all need that. Because we are prone to wander. Prone to wander down the wrong path. We need the word of God to correct us and say, nope, you're out of bounds. Come on, come back to the straight path. Repent and come to the straight path and live in righteousness. Look at question number 7. In light of these two verses, how would you characterize the purpose of preaching? How would you answer the question, what makes a good sermon good? The purpose of preaching is to teach, reprove, correct, and train a congregation through the Word of God. The purpose of preaching then is to teach, reprove, correct, and train a congregation through the Word of God. Because that's what the Word of God does. It teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains. So therefore, that's the purpose of preaching. It's to equip a congregation for good works. When we're taught by the Word of God, when we're reproved by the Word of God, when we're corrected by the Word of God, and when we're trained up then in the Word of God, we will be then going down the right path and we will be living in good works or living out good works in our lives. And so a good sermon is good because it faithfully transmits what God says. It faithfully transmits what God says. It's not the preacher's, again, it's not the preacher's opinions. This is what God says. It's like a mailman who simply delivers the mail. It's his job. It's got one job, deliver the mail. It's the preacher's job, deliver the word. That's it. That's his job. And therefore, that's what makes a good sermon good. It faithfully transmits what God says. Question number 8. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul starts with the words, "I solemnly charge you." By what or by whom does Paul charge Timothy? What does it say about how serious Paul is about what he is about to say? Paul charges Timothy, let me give you the three ways. Okay, there's three things that he says here. Paul charges Timothy, first of all, in the presence of God. He says, in the presence of God, as if we're standing here in the presence of God, I am telling you, this is what you are to do. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on and he says, and by Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So he says, it's as if we're in the presence of God right now. God is, we are standing right before the face of God, who is God himself, and Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the ultimate judge. What's he saying there about man? Man is not the judge. So therefore, do you preach your sermons according to what the people judge? What the people think you should do and not do? No. You do what Christ has commanded you to do. He is your judge. And then he says, and by Christ's appearing and kingdom. By Christ's appearing and kingdom. What is he saying here? Christ could appear at any moment, right? He could come back at any time. Timothy, what will you be doing? Preacher, what will you be doing? Will you be faithfully preaching the word of God as God commands you to preach his word? Because he's coming back. When he comes back, how will he find you? Preaching your thoughts, your opinions? Preaching you, preacher? Or preaching the word of God, faithfully preaching the word of God? What does this tell us about the seriousness of Paul? Paul is serious as he could possibly be. Paul is as serious as he could possibly be. He takes Timothy right to the throne of God and says, now let's stand before the throne of God. In the presence of God, here we are, and I'm telling you, Timothy, this is what you must do. Paul is speaking of the most eternally weighty realities imaginable. The presence of God before Christ, who is the judge, and understanding that Christ could appear at any moment. This is what you are to do. Paul is very serious about this, right? Paul's very serious. And this is why every preacher who stands in a pulpit must take it very serious. I'll just tell you this. There is no higher calling in the world than to stand up in a pulpit and preach the word of God. No higher calling. Because there's nothing more serious in the entire world than this right here. This is it. This is what we must live our lives on. It all depends here on the word of God. And so Paul is very serious about this. Look at question number 9. Here at the end of his life, what is Paul most anxious to charge Timothy to do? What is he anxious to charge Timothy to do? To faithfully preach God's word. He must faithfully preach God's word. That is the inspired word of God, which centers on the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and how we are to live then as those who are saved by Christ. Not only do we get the gospel here, eternal life in these pages here, but we also then, as those who have eternal life, are then trained by it, told how we are to live our lives as those who have been saved by the good news of this book. And so Paul is anxious to charge Timothy to faithfully preach the word of God. Look at the top of page 3, question number 10. What is it exactly that Timothy must preach? Timothy must preach the word. That is God's word, God's message. He must preach the word. Timothy may be tempted to preach his own opinions, his personality, his life experiences, world philosophies. Why? Why would he be tempted to do that? Well, because the world and even some of those within the church will oppose God's word. They will. They will oppose God's word. And so the preacher will be tempted then to preach anything other than God's word. Something that is going to, as he'll say in verse 3 there, tickle their ears. What's popular? What's popular amongst the world? I'll preach that. He tells Timothy here, no, Timothy, you must preach the word. Why? God's word unmasks our sin and calls us to repent of it. And so, we sinners will devise all means possible in order to avoid that divine confrontation. We'll devise ways in order not to be confronted with our sin. And so, what will then churches do? They'll put men in the pulpit who won't ever confront them with their own sin. And this is the evangelical church today. This is the evangelical church today. Men who stand in a pulpit must preach the word of God. Look at the next paragraph there. Because God's people need to hear from God, and because God charges preachers to preach his word, preachers should realize they have nothing truly valuable to say other than what is in God's word. That is the job, to faithfully say again what God has already said in his word. To explain it, again, that's expository preaching, right? To exposit means to explain. He is to explain it and apply it to the congregation so that by the power of the Spirit, their lives will be conformed to God's will. That's the responsibility. That's the responsibility of every pastor in every church across America. This is their responsibility. So what makes a good sermon good? A good sermon is one that faithfully proclaims and applies the meaning of God's word. Faithfully proclaims, explains, and applies then the meaning of God's word. Now look at question number 11. What might distract Timothy or any pastor from fulfilling this charge? Let me give you a few things from Timothy's own life that might tempt him or distract him from fulfilling this charge. First of all is his frequent illnesses. His frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul tells him, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He has these frequent ailments. What is that? Maybe some kind of stomach condition. We don't know what it was exactly. But he tells him, drink a little wine for your frequent illnesses. And so it could be those illnesses that would distract Timothy from fulfilling his duty to preach the word of God. Second thing was false teachers who contradict his message. False teachers who contradict his message. There were many false teachers in this day, in Timothy's day. And when you have false teachers that are there, they could easily distract him from fulfilling this charge. You have false teachers that are coming in that are taking Timothy's time and attention away from faithfully preaching the Word of God. You even have false teachers that come in, and the temptation could be to buddy up with false teachers. I mean, look at their popularity. Look at how much money they're getting. Look at all the things that they're doing, how many people they're speaking to, all of this. And it can be easy for a preacher to be distracted and to begin to buddy up and partner with a false teacher. Can't do that. Don't get distracted. A third one is opposition within the church. Opposition within the church. And it's possible, back in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy this, "For this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Now, some commentators believe that Timothy was in a place where he's ready to give up. He's just so discouraged in ministry. Maybe even fearful. Why? Because there's opposition to what he's preaching. Opposition even from those within the church that go, I don't know, Timothy. Those are pretty strong words. Is that really what Paul told you, Timothy? And so opposition within the church can easily distract a man from preaching the Word of God. In fact, when you think about Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief." So what happens when you have a congregation that's disobedient to the Word of God? What happens to the preacher, to the pastor? He can easily become discouraged. In fact, I'll just tell you, he does become discouraged. And so what can happen? He can begin to be distracted from faithfully preaching the Word of God. Why? Well, these people don't like what I'm preaching to them. And so, maybe I should change it just a little bit to get them to like me. He says, no, listen, obey your leaders and submit to them so that they can do it with joy. So that their ministry will be filled with joy. That'll help keep a man on track, keep a preacher on track. When you listen to the Word of God and obey it. And then fourth, a desire for riches and prominence. A desire for riches and prominence. Paul knows that pastors can be distracted from faithfully preaching the word by sordid gain. In fact, that's what Peter even tells elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Don't do it for riches. Don't do it for money. But pastors can be distracted by that temptation to become wealthy, to become rich. By tickling the people's ears. Tickle their ears and then pass the bucket. Guess what will happen? They'll want to put more in. Paul knows this. Peter knows that. And so he's saying here, Timothy, don't be distracted. Today's pastors, popularity can distract a pastor from fulfilling his charge, his duty to faithfully preach the word. Now you can become a YouTube sensation, right? A YouTube, what do they call them? Influencers, right? Instead of being a pastor of your local church and faithfully preaching the word of God. But guys jump on that and they become popular, and they can easily become distracted from the work that God has called them to do to faithfully preach the word of God in the local church. Conferences, popularity, right? We even think about conferences. Well, who's preaching at the conference? That'll tell me whether I go or whether I not go, right? Rather than what is being preached at that conference. Ooh, I can't wait to go and learn that. Who's preaching it? I don't care. I'm sure whoever's putting that on is going to have a faithful man in that pulpit preaching the word of God. I can't wait to go and sit under the faithful preaching of the word of God. But sadly, we pastors can easily become distracted, and they're at this conference and that conference and here and there and going all over the place, distracted from faithfully preaching the word of God. Popularity. But they must be faithful to fulfill this charge. Notice question number 12. What do you think Paul means by in season and out of season? Here's what he means by in season and out of season. When it's easy and when it's hard. When it's easy and when it's hard. When the people want it and when they don't want it. When the people want it and when they don't want it. When he's popular and when he's not popular. He should preach the word. We could say it another way. Always preach the word of God. You're either in season or you're out of season, right? One or the other. That's what Paul is saying here. Always, Timothy. Always be faithful to preach the word of God. Look, it might be hard. You even come to hard passages. There are hard passages that are to preach. Like the role of the woman and the role of the man. Right? What have I been saying? Is that popular out there? Completely countercultural. Right? Antithetical to everything that you will hear out of these walls, out in the world. It's not easy. These are hard passages to preach. It's not popular. But you'll have guys that they'll only preach the popular stuff, right? The things that the people like. And they'll pick and choose this verse and that verse and tickle the people's ears. That's why expository preaching, especially in the sense of line-by-line expository preaching, is the best way to do it. Why? Because then you got to touch everything. No skipping it. And if the pastor does skip over something, it's the elder's job to come to him and say, whoa, 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 hey, you need to explain that. You explain that to our people. Don't skip over that. You can't do that. It's there. They're wondering about it. Study it. Know it. If you don't know it, study. It's your job. And then explain it to them and give it to them. When you do this always. Whether they want it or they don't want it. In season and out of season, always preach the word of God. Look at question number 13. How do verses 3 and 4 in chapter 4 remind you of our meditation on Genesis 2 and 3? Well, just as Adam chose to listen to his wife rather than to listen to God, these verses present an example of how church members will want to hear voices other than God's. Adam chose to listen to his wife rather than to God. And Paul tells Timothy here, they're going to want to listen to voices other than God's. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Accumulate them for themselves. They'll push the faithful preacher out the door, and they'll get another man who tickles their ear. They'll want to listen to a voice other than God's. And it goes all right back to the garden. Right back to the garden. Question number 14. Should good preaching be measured by its outcome or its content? It should be measured by its content. It should be measured by its content. Not by its delivery or by the outcome of that preaching. Just because people flock to hear a charismatic preacher doesn't mean he is a good or successful preacher. It doesn't mean that. The successful preacher in God's eyes is the preacher who is faithful to God's word, period. He's called to be faithful to God's word. That's a successful preacher. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God did it. God is the one who gave the growth. Good preaching, all it does is it scatters seed. That's it. And then God determines the growth. God determines the outcome. God is the one who will do his work. Faithful preacher, all he's called to do is scatter the seed, is just explain the word of God to God's people. Give them the truth. It's not measured by its outcome, but by its content. And then question number 15 there, what should churches be looking for in their preachers? Let me give you four things here. Four things that churches should be looking for in their preachers. Number one is faithfulness to God's word. Faithfulness to God's word. Is he a man who is faithful to God's word? Number two, dedication to God's word. Dedication to God's word. Is he dedicated to it? Or is he bringing other things in with it? He's to be dedicated to it. Number three, a deep and abiding love for God's word. Does he love God's word? And you'll see this evidenced in his words and his actions, in his home and in his public life. You're to look at that man's life. Does he love God's word? It'll be evident in his life whether he loves God's word or not. And then number four, one who faithfully preaches and lives out God's word. One who faithfully preaches and lives out God's word. That's what churches should be looking for in their preachers. And that's what God has called the church to be and to do. And sadly, we look at a lot of churches today, and this is not happening in the greater evangelical church today. It's not happening. But this is important for us to know so that we can discern a good church. whether it is faithfully preaching the word of God or not. We must have a proper ecclesiology. We must understand what God has said about his church. And what has he said that he wants in his church? Faithfulness to the word of God. Faithfully preaching God's word. That's what he desires. And that's what we are called to be as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word and the clear, clear instruction to us about what a faithful church is. One that is faithfully preaching your word. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow us up in your word. Lord, that your word would be faithfully taught here from this pulpit. And that your people, Lord, would listen to it and obey it. Not the voices of this world, but your voice. Father, give us a hunger and a desire for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that you would continue to raise up men in our church who would be faithful to this task, faithful teachers of your word. That you would grow them, their knowledge and understanding of your word. That you would grow them in their faithfulness and dedication to your word. Lord, that you would raise them up to be faithful preachers of your word, so that your church may be strengthened, grow, become mature. Lord, may you do your work through your word. We thank you for the Bible that we hold in our hands. Fathers, we even think about believers around the world who are persecuted and are not able to hold Bibles in their hands. Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have of having a Bible. God, help us to be faithful to it, to love it, to be devoted to it, because it is your word. It's breathed out by you. We thank you for it. We give you glory, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.